week, I spent some time with a couple of toddlers from our church. And if you don't have toddlers in your own home, I highly recommend hanging out with toddlers because they're awesome little people. They're kind of amazing, adorable people, and it's so much fun for me at this stage of my life to spend time with toddlers. I have teenagers in my house, so it's really fun to get some time with toddlers. There's so much about them that I enjoy. I love how toddlers learn to say my name. Like, that is such a joy when a toddler has learned who you are and what your name is and how to say it. Like, that brings so much joy to my life. And I love hanging out with them and watching them learn how to talk. They say the cutest things when they're learning how to talk. They're completely sure of what they're saying. You might not be, but it's so cute to watch them learn how to talk. I love how they get excited about the simplest things like trucks and sparkles. I mean, you can talk about that stuff forever. So toddlers are great, but they are also completely illogical. They have a completely different way of thinking. And so as adults, parents who most of the time have logical explanations for the reasons why they make decisions they do with toddlers, still toddlers cannot understand, and oftentimes these logical decisions that are made will cause tantrums, complete meltdowns for toddlers because they have their own way of thinking. So last week, we talked about this new series that we're starting about the upside-down kingdom. And so it says that there's new rules in this kingdom we talked about. So I kind of wanted for us to look at some of the rules that toddlers have for sharing. So there's new rules in this kingdom of God for sharing, but toddlers have their own set of rules. And I thought, especially if you have toddlers of your own, or you work downstairs with the toddlers, you will recognize some of these rules. So there are 12 rules. Rule number one, if I like it, then it's mine. Rule number two, if it's in my hand, it's mine. Rule number three, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Rule number four, if I had it for a little while ago, well, then it's still mine. And rule number five, if it's mine, it must never even appear to be yours at all. Rule number six, if I'm doing or building something, then all the pieces surrounding me are mine. Number seven, if it looks just like mine, it might not be mine, but it looks like something, kind of looks like something of mine, well, it's mine. And if I saw it first, it's mine. If you are playing with something and you put it down, automatically, it becomes mine. Number 10, if it's broken, then it can be yours, unless you're enjoying playing with the broken pieces, and then it's mine. And then 12 covers everything. If there's any doubt, it's mine. So toddlers have their own idea of sharing. And we talked about how the upside-down kingdom that Jesus was bringing also has its own set of rules. It turns things upside down. It's not the way the world usually works. And so we talked about how when we follow through the Gospel of Luke, that we see this kind of change in the values of this kingdom of God. We talked about the kingdom of God being God's reign here on earth, that it's a kingdom from heaven, but here on earth in our lives, and that it changes our lives completely, that Jesus is constantly going around and inviting people into his kingdom, but he's also inviting people to change their ideas and their practices to his idea of the kingdom. And last week we talked about how part of that was that people that were once kept out of the kingdom now were brought in. People who were once outsiders, they weren't allowed to be in the family of God for various different reasons, that Jesus was changing all that. And that is the good news of the kingdom of God, that he invites everyone in, that people whose ethnicity, their gender, their social status, their religious background, it once made them impossible to be in the family of God, that no longer applies, that they get to be a part of this kingdom. And so, since we have that joy, that we know that that is good news, we might think, that it's easy to be part of the kingdom of God. But I think it just kind of depends on how we look at it. And so this morning, I want us to just look at two different stories that we find in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And they actually kind of are very closely located together. They just are in two chapters, chapter 18 and chapter 19 of Luke. So let's look at the very first story in Luke chapter 18. So a certain ruler comes to Jesus, and he says this, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replies, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So here Jesus is doing this. He does this repeatedly. He just kind of, at different moments, will just make it clear that he is different. He's not a normal prophet. He is actually the Son of God. But then he just kind of goes on and does something, talks about something else. And so you will see this as you read through Luke, that he's constantly just bringing it in. Remember, I'm the Son of God. And then he goes on. And he says, "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." So, of course, these come from the Ten Commandments found in the Old Testament. And so for this Jewish man, he knew these rules. And he said, I've kept all of these since I was a boy. And then Jesus, he responds to him with this. He says, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." And when he heard this, the man became very sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard said, "Who can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And then Peter, his follower, who Jesus handpicked, says, "But we have left all we had to follow you." And Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brother or sister or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." So there are a few things that we see about this man when we first meet him. The first thing is that he's referred to as a ruler. So he's in a powerful position. He has power over other people. And we also learn that he is wealthy. So he also has privilege. So we know that about him. We also know that he's a Jewish man who keeps the rules. He follows the rules. He feels like he's in a good spot with God. But he's looking for something else from Jesus. So he's got a pretty good life going for him now. He's got power. He's got position. He's got wealth. But he's looking for more. And so he's kind of in this negotiation with Jesus. All right, what do I do to get more? How do I get this eternal life that I hear about? You know, my life is pretty good now, but I like this idea of eternal life. You know, what do I do to get that? And Jesus is patient, but he makes it pretty clear that isn't how it works. I'm inviting you into the kingdom of God. This isn't a negotiation. This is an invitation into the kingdom of God, into my reign, into God's reign. And when God reigns, that means he's in charge over everything in our life. That is what the invitation is. And that isn't what the man was looking for. He was looking for what do I do to get a little bit more? And Jesus is saying, no, that's not how it works. I'm looking to set up a kingdom where I'm trying to set things right. Last week we talked about this idea of shalom, which is a word, a Hebrew word that was used in the Old Testament. In the very beginning of Genesis, we see this word used. Oftentimes it's translated as peace, but it means more than that. It means that God is trying to bring about his creation back to what he intended it to be in the garden before sin, where there was no separation between God and man. And there was no separation. There was nothing that came between Adam and Eve. And there was it was a perfect union between man and creation. And that is what shalom is. And that is what the kingdom of God is trying to do. This idea of bringing about this no separation between one another, that there's equality and there's harmony and there's wholeness for everyone. There's universal flourishing. That's not what the man was looking for. But that was the invitation that God was giving to him. He said, if you still lack one thing, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So when you hear that, why do you think Jesus is saying it's so hard? So hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God? I think it's because it's saying that you are entering into a new value system where you aren't better than anyone else and where you're concerned about the person who doesn't have wealth as much as you're concerned about yourself. That is the invitation of the kingdom of God. And so I told you last week that reading through Luke would make us all feel a little uncomfortable. Whenever I read this passage, it makes me feel uncomfortable. And that is what the Gospel of Luke does. This week, I read a commentary by a Jamaican theologian named Pedrito Maynard Reed. And he was talking about this section of Luke. And he was talking about how important it is to read this section and really understand that Jesus intended his words to be shocking. And over the years, we've kind of made it a little bit easier to swallow. We've kind of like decided, well, it doesn't mean it's really like impossible hard. It's just kind of hard. And so he even talked about how preachers and writers, they didn't want to make their wealthy congregants feel uncomfortable, and so they kind of looked for an easier way out. And so they talked about, well, maybe actually this eye of the needle is actually referring to the special gate in Jerusalem that's not quite as tall as all the other gates. And so a camel, it makes it harder for the camel to go underneath, you know, really creative ways to make this not as uncomfortable. And I have to be honest, I grew up in a white evangelical church in the suburbs. I remember hearing those kind of descriptions about this passage because it's uncomfortable. It makes us feel uncomfortable to read this idea that it's so hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, that the cost is that high. And those who were hearing Jesus speak, I think, were uncomfortable too. And so that's why they asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So clearly, he's not saying it's impossible, but you have to have me to do it. And I'm not sure that that's what the rich young man was all about, letting God change him. But Peter says to him, we have left everything we had to follow you. And he's like, what about us? What about us? Are we allowed into this kingdom of God? We've left everything in our life to follow you. And Jesus recognizes that's what it takes. No one who has left home or wife or brother or sister or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. He's saying, you know, those things that were once your priority, that were once the most important things in your life, your family, your jobs, those aren't as important anymore as the kingdom of God is. And so that is what they showed. They were willing to leave those things behind, their financial security, and they followed Jesus instead. And Jesus is saying that's what it takes. Because leadership even looks different in the kingdom of God. You know, we go to all these seminars talking about leadership. There's so many books talking about leadership. And it's kind of this idea, how do you rise above other people? How do you get the power to lead? But that's not what the kingdom of God is about. That's not leadership in the kingdom of God. You actually give up what you already have in order to lead in the kingdom of God. It's completely upside down. Earlier, Jesus predicts his death. He does it three times in the Gospel of Luke before his death. And the first time, he says this to people, the disciples following him. He says this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to learn from me, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" Jesus lets them know that he realizes that they accepted the invitation into the kingdom of God, that they got what it took. It took changing their priority. It took them letting God reign over their entire life. And he's saying that there will be blessings because they made that choice. So let's look at the next story. In chapter 19 of Luke, we meet a man named Zacchaeus. So it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So many of us know what that feels like. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So he's very creative. He really is working hard to meet Jesus. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so Zacchaeus comes down and he greets Jesus and welcomes him to his home. But people around are kind of in shock that Jesus is going to go hang out with Zacchaeus, this tax collector, this sinner. And so they say, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And so Zacchaeus, he stands up and he says this to Jesus. He says, "Look, Lord." And that word is very important. He says, "Lord." And that idea of you reign. You're in charge. You are Lord of my life. He's not just saying you are Savior. He's saying you are Lord. I'm putting you in charge. "Here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham." So he's inviting him in, like we see over and over again. The outsider gets invited in. And then he says, "For the Son of Man," that he's referring to himself, "came to seek and to save the lost." So last week we talked about Jesus kind of proclaiming why he came. And he said the reason why he came was to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And so part of that good news is that he came to save what was lost. And all of us were lost in our relationship with God. And we all needed to be saved in that relationship. But that is just part. That is just part of the good news of the kingdom of God. So I want us to look at some similarities and some differences between these two men. So one of the similarities is they both have power, right? They're both in a position of power. One is a ruler, one is a chief tax collector, so they have power over other people. The other thing that we see in common is they are both are wealthy and that they both have privilege. So there's some similarities, but one of the differences we see is how they are respected by people around them. So the rich young ruler, he's well respected because he keeps all the rules, right? And so he's got respect of everybody. He's wealthy, he's powerful, and he's respected. But Zacchaeus is different. He's not respected because of his job. So as a tax collector, he is kind of hated because he's considered a bit of a crook. For the Jewish people, his job is to work for the Roman government to collect taxes. So the Roman government is really their enemy. You know, they're in charge and they aren't happy to give their taxes to the Roman government. And his job is to work for the enemy, basically. But he also collects taxes and collects more than he's giving the Roman government. And so he's getting wealthy by stealing, basically, from his people, from the Jewish people. And so they look at him as a crook, as they should. He's, you know, stealing from his people and working for the enemy. And we also see that both of these men are coming to Jesus for answers, but how they accept Jesus' invitation is very different from one another. At first, we see the rich young ruler that he's invited into the kingdom, but there's a cost, and the cost is too high for him. And then we look at Zacchaeus, the sinner, and he gets the good news. He gets this idea that it's actually good news for him to completely change his values, to be completely reoriented by the kingdom of God. And it's interesting to me that the good news of the kingdom of God was actually bad news. It made him sad. The rich young ruler was sad when he heard the cost of the kingdom of God. But it was good news for Zacchaeus. He got that it was good news to not just be about himself, that his life would be better if he wasn't separated from God. His life would be better if he wasn't separated from the people around him, that he could be in relationship from these people that he was stealing from, that he could have a family now by following Jesus. It was good news for Zacchaeus. And we see because his life is changed. He says, "Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." So here we see it isn't impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because that's what Zacchaeus was. He was wealthy. But there was a cost, and he was willing to give up his wealth because he got the values of the kingdom of God. And his whole life was now reoriented. So I want to admit that I want it to be easy to enter the kingdom of God. I like to encourage people to just come on in. It's easy, right? Because I'm so thankful that Jesus made it possible for all of us, that he invites the outsider, and that there isn't a way to earn our way into heaven, that for all of us, we get to be a part of this kingdom of God. And I want to make it very clear, that isn't what is going on here. Jesus isn't saying, okay, now, rich young ruler, earn your way in. If you show me this, then you're allowed in because you earned your way in. It's not how it works. We all receive God's grace. But there's a cost, and that is that we have to accept this kind of new value system that Jesus is bringing here, that he wants to transform our lives. And that takes repentance. It means that we refocus our life and on God's plan and his purpose. It isn't just about changing our vertical relationship with God, right? I'm good with you, God. We have to also, it has to affect our horizontal relationships with one another and the community around us, change how we live. And to be honest, I've watched that happen over the years at Everyday Church. So many of you, I've seen your lives be transformed by the kingdom of God. I've seen you change your dreams. I've seen you change how you look at money and how you spend your money, how you date, how you spend your time. You've changed the way you look at your career, how important your career is. I've seen how you've changed the idea of service, where you serve. I've seen how you change the way you share your life with other people, how you share your time, how you share your stuff. And by watching how your lives have changed, honestly, my life has changed so much by watching your lives be transformed. But we have to be honest. Following Jesus, it isn't easy, right? There's a cost. And along with Jesus bringing hope for us, he also wants to transform our lives. And transform our lives so that the social structures of this world no longer are our value systems. He's trying to change that. He wanted to change that in the first century, and he wants to change that today in us as well. And so this value that we are all taught, where what's important to us is the most important thing, right? And maybe not us, but our family, you know, that is what's most important, that God is trying to shift that and say, that isn't what's most important anymore. And that isn't easy. It isn't a light switch where we just go, yes, I get it now, and our life is completely changed one, you know, in the blink of an eye. It takes transformation. Intentionally changing our lives. But here's what I've also seen in your lives. As God has transformed you, I've seen him bless you as well. I've seen financial blessings, of course, but I've also seen other blessings. I've seen you guys become a family, and the blessing of being a family to one another, knowing that you are there for one another and supporting each other. I've also seen you, the blessing of the security of knowing that you have a hope in Jesus. And so your life changes because of that hope. And I've seen that in your own lives. Jesus said to his disciples as an encouragement to them, "No one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come." And that's what I've seen in your lives, that Jesus is blessing you. You know, we don't have to get it perfectly, that he still is blessing our lives, that we are trying to be transformed by this good news of the kingdom of God. So I want to tell you one more story, one great everyday church story. So about this time last year, we got a phone call on the phone at our church that is in our office at home, and we listened to the message. It was from a woman, never met her before, but she lived in our community, and she was looking for a church where she could be baptized. So she met Jesus a couple years before. Somebody had introduced her to Jesus, introduced her to the gospel, and she was excited to accept Jesus into her life, to really change her life. But as she was reading through the gospels, she saw that many of Jesus' followers were baptized as a way to show that they were committed to following Jesus. And so she decided that's what she needed, but she didn't have a church home. So she was just looking for a church that would be able to baptize her. And so we just happened to, that week, be planning to have a baptism service. There were several other people in our church who wanted to be baptized. And so we're like, yeah, we can do that. I met with her that week. And it was obvious she was super excited about what Jesus was doing in her life. And so she was baptized about a year ago, joined our church family, at Everyday Church. And I have to be honest, everything this year didn't automatically change in her life. It didn't automatically get easier for her. She has really struggled with financial issues that have been caused by years of physical illness and pain. And that physical pain has continued throughout this year. She's really struggled. But I've watched her choose to trust Jesus throughout this year and throughout all the struggles. I've watched her become a part of this community. I've watched her decide to pour her life, even though she struggles, that she was going to pour her life into other people's lives as well. And she's, you know, especially the teenagers, she's become a part of their youth group and just listening to them and praying for them. I've watched her open up to people around her about her fears, open up about her past, feel safe in this community. And I've watched Jesus bless her as well. I've watched her be able to physically do things that doctors said shouldn't be possible for her to do. I've seen him financially take care of her in ways that are very obvious that he's doing it, very obvious to her and her daughter. And I've watched her find encouragement and strength in situations that would challenge any of us. And I've seen her refuse to provide for herself in ways that she didn't believe was what God wanted for her, and trust that God was going to take care of her. Her faith has really grown through this year, and my faith has grown by watching it. Her life has been transformed. So I imagine some of you can relate to Julie's story. You know Jesus, and you want to choose to follow him, even though it's a challenge. You might feel like it's time to just let Jesus transform your life, and that it's time for you to join him in transforming the lives of other people around you. And that's what Zacchaeus said. He said, I want to be a part of that kingdom, not just for me, but for the people around me. And so when he decided to be a part of the kingdom of God, he gave. And so it blessed other people as well. He wasn't just looking for blessings on his own life. He understood that to be a part of the kingdom means you bless other people around you, that it flows, these blessings flow out of our life into the lives of others around us. And it changes our community. It changes the way we live. Because the way things work in this life is that wealth and power bring us blessing. But that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. It's upside down. We receive blessings by living a life that's not about us. And when that happens, the blessings spill out for people around us. And so I'd like to pray this morning that that would be the story of Everyday Church. It has been the story, and that it would continue to be the story, that lives would be transformed, that we would continue to change how we live, how we spend our money, how we look at our careers, how we look at power and privilege, that we're willing to give it away to be transformed by the kingdom of God.